Grace and mercy, peace and joy be yours through a knowledge of God our Father, through faith in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that we're going to study this morning is Psalm 33. It's in the front of the, it's in the Pew Bible on page 553. We've sung a portion of the psalm in our Psalm of the Day, and I'm going to read selected verses. But again, you may want to have your Pew Bible open to page 553. I will announce the verses that I'm reading as I read through the psalm. One more time, Psalm 33, Pew Bible, page 553. I'm going to start with verses 1, 3, and 4. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Verse 5b and verse 6. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Verses 9 through 11. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. And then verses 13 to the end. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. These are God's words. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A number of years ago, having a Friday with nothing in my schedule book, I called my little brother Mark out in Watertown and said, Mark, let's meet at Sweeg's Grill for lunch. Sweeg's is a little hamburger joint that I think has been there since the turn of the last century. As I drove around Watertown, because I was there early for lunch, revisiting all the childhood haunts that I had grown up loving and listening to my Simon and Garfunkel Greatest Hits CD in the tape player, I was just bawling. The songs brought back one childhood memory after another. When I finally got to Sweeg's about noon, my brother Mark said, David, what's wrong? Your eyes are all bloodshot. I said, Mark, nothing's wrong. You see, the familiar sounds of the music of my past had soothed me, made me feel melancholy, and had given my heart and my mind, I guess what I'm calling, a type of reminiscing rest. Music can do that, can't it? When it comes to our worship of God, and the hymns that we sing, have some of those songs been sung so often and for so long that today they become stale? If that's the case, then today's psalm is for us. You see, in this psalm, David, the master musician, teaches us to sing to the Lord a new song. A song that expresses our gratitude for God's truthfulness, A song that expresses our gratitude for God's influence, his control, and a song that expresses our gratitude to God for his watchfulness. Now, up front, I'm going to be honest with you and let you know that David's not going to teach us new words or a new melody. I think you know as well as I do that what really makes a song new is the attitude with which we sing it. Contrary to what some would have us believe, the reason that our songs may have become stale is not because the music is bad. It's not because the words are boring. It's because all too often we're not thinking about what it is we're singing or who it is to whom we're singing it. That's why David comes out of the chute this morning in this psalm and says this: "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." When do we feel most like singing or whistling? Isn't it when things are going well? When the sun's shining, when we get a bonus or a promotion at work, when we ace the big test, when she finally says yes, when I've been asking her out forever. As great as those reasons are, they're not really what David says in our text today. David says we praise God because his words are right and true, and because he is faithful in his every word and action. You see, that's what really sets our hearts at rest and puts this new song on our lips. Even if the sun isn't shining, even if things aren't going well at work or at school, even if she says no to the 10th time that I've asked her out on a date. Consider Jesus' words in our gospel today, and let's read these words together. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm encouraging you on the back of the worship folder to commit to memory the first sentence of that section from Matthew. You know, Jesus is really stepping out when he makes this promise. He's putting himself on the spot. Can Jesus deliver on his promise? Or can he be trusted? Now, there was a day that Jesus stood before the Jewish leaders, and he made a pretty incredible claim. He said to them, "Destroy this temple," he was referring to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Now, you know that anybody who makes an outlandish claim like that is one of three things. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Can Jesus be trusted? Early on Easter morning, the scriptures tell us, the angel said to the women, "He isn't here. He's risen, just as he said." Jesus is no liar. Jesus is no lunatic. Jesus is the Lord. He can be trusted, and he can be trusted fully. In fact, God himself admonishes us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Jesus' words are right and true, and he is faithful in everything he does. It's no wonder David says in the psalm this morning, "The earth is full of his unfailing love." There isn't a place on this globe where God's love is absent or lacking. God's love is just as present in the dreary ER waiting room as it is on that day when we're feeling healthy and fine. God's love is just as valid when we're sitting in the courtroom and we hear the judge say of our unwanted divorce, it's final, as it is when we're sitting around the Christmas tree on Christmas Eve as one big happy family. I'll tell the teachers in the next service that God's love is just as present when they're sitting with parents having to discuss a difficult child as it is on that day when they're putting an A on that child's exam. You see, God's love isn't dependent on life's circumstances. God's love surrounds us regardless of where we are in life, whether we're facing disease or depression or discouragement or debt or death. And so every morning and every night, whether it's raining or shining, good news or bad, we have reason to sing this new song to the Lord because our God is faithful in everything he says and in everything he does. But can we really believe that God will do everything he says? Yes, we can. In fact, David says another reason to sing a new song to the Lord is because we are grateful for his influence, his control. David puts it this way. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. You see, God's word isn't only truthful, it's also powerful. God simply spoke, and everything that exists came into being. Think of how that contrasts with you and me. We want to build something, and what do we have to do? We have to envision it. We have to draw up some blueprints or some plans. We have to secure financing for our plans, and then we have to find somebody who will build it. Not so with God. God just spoke. God just said, let there be, and there was. Contrast that to what the world looks like today. So much has gone wrong with God's creation over the past 6,000 years, hasn't it? The animals that God created to live together in peace now tear each other to pieces. The people God created to live together in harmony and love fight and scrape and tear each other apart. Shootings in Chicago, shootings in Milwaukee, fathers murdering their children and their wives. Doesn't God care? Can't God do anything about it? God can, and God does. God is very active when it comes to the control down here on earth. David says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Adolf Hitler had great plans to rule the world, didn't he? But God's plans said otherwise. The Soviets believed that they could stamp out religion in Russia, but God's plans said otherwise. The communists tried to outlaw Christianity, but God's plans said otherwise. The land of Vietnam was, for centuries, a land of false gods and false worship, but today, God's plans are showing otherwise. Did you know that this heathen land has officially, in its government, asked our Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod to come in and proclaim Christianity? If God handles these global threats to his kingdom. Is there any threat to his name that he cannot handle? We don't need to panic when we open up the paper in the morning or see on the television screen all the unrest and violence in the world. God is directing all of human history for his grand and glorious purpose. That puts a new song on our lips because we can confidently believe that our God is in control. But it's not just the kingdoms of the world that God is keeping an eye on. David says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. God's eye is on you, and it's on me, too. Now, at first hearing, doesn't that seem a bit unnerving? Do we like it when we're in a store browsing and there's this clerk following us from aisle to aisle and from counter to counter? We don't like somebody hovering over us all the time, violating what we call our self-space. God is hovering over us all the time. God is watching everything we do. In fact, God sees much deeper than that. God sees my heart, and he sees my thoughts and my attitudes. God knows that when I'm trying to keep to the speed limit, it's not so much because I want to honor him and his governmental authorities, it's because I don't want to get caught and have to pay a big fine. God knows that, and this includes me too, I'm in church here today not so much because I need to be worshiping him and learning of him and from him in his word, but because there's some obligation to be here. If there are any young people here today, I see one over here, I don't see a whole lot of others, but do you do the dishes out of service to your parents and to God, or is it because you might lose your allowance if you don't? You see, God's eye is always on us. God looks deeper than just the surface. He sees through us. God knows what makes us tick. God knows what motivates us. And that ought to scare the bejeebers out of us. Because if God sees beyond and beneath my words and my actions, I've sinned against the sinless. I've violated the inviolate. I've angered the Almighty. And I have no excuse. So what do we do to escape God's anger over our sin? The answer may surprise you, but it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. God makes that clear when he says through David, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. We're no match for God when he decides to flex his muscles of might. What good were all of our country's military forces in the face of Hurricane Katrina or Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico last year? What good are our computers and our Kindles and our cell phones in keeping cancer away? There is no human answer to God's anger that burns against us because of our sin. No, the answer isn't to be found within us, but outside of us, in God's love, and in the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. To look at God in any way outside of Christ will bring us no rest, no relief, and certainly no reconciliation. Without Jesus, all we can see God is as an angry judge. Without the filter of Jesus, trying to look at God and approach him is sort of like trying to look up at a solar eclipse, and it's happening even with the lights here today. We get burned. We need Jesus to filter God's burning anger against us because of our sin. We need the glasses of Jesus as we do when we look at the solar eclipse. Scripture says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we are saved. Fellow redeemed, in Jesus, God has provided all that we need to stand in his presence without fear. So when you think that God is out to get you, when you think that God is not on your side, when you think that God is no friend, then look at him through the filter of the cross of Jesus. And you will see his love. You will see his compassion. You will clearly see how much he cares. That's what David says in our psalm as he concludes, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Yes, God's eye is always on you, not to destroy you, but to save you, to give you rest and relief, hope, and a future. Another reason to sing a new song to the Lord, a song that shows gratitude for his watchfulness. As I look back over this psalm today and apply Martin Luther's four strands, the garland of four strands, I thank my God, first of all, for all the great truths that he teaches me in this psalm. I'm grateful for his truthfulness in keeping all of his promises, his controlling influence over the world in which I live, and his personal watchfulness in my own life. I confess to my God that I am weak. All too often, I don't believe what he says in his word, what he promises, and take that to heart. And I pray that God will open the eyes of my heart to see just how forgiving he is of all of my sins in Jesus, and that with every fiber of my being, I will continue to sing a new song to the Lord, one that is grateful for all of his love in my life. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.